Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 7, says, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Father, as we open your word this evening, I pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts. Let me not get in the way, oh God, as you, what you'd say to the church. But let us hear from you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is the conclusion, the concluding scriptures of the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and if you know your Bible history, you'll know that tax collectors were very unpopular, mainly because they would actually skim off, I would say. They would, if your tax was, I don't know, what was the currency in those days? Shekels? If your tax was 10 shekels, they might take 12 off you and keep 2 for themselves. And so we see that Zacchaeus was a very rich man because he was a chief tax collector. He was a head of the publicans, or as they're often called. He was a very unpopular man. And he was also a man of very short stature. Did you sing that song we sang another Sunday school song today, didn't we? This is a light of mine. Did you sing that song in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Is that right? Sister Downs is going to come and sing. Zacchaeus. So it's true, when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming, he climbed up into a sycamore tree because he was very short and he couldn't see over the crowds. So to get a better view, he climbed up into the tree, and that was so he could see Jesus better. And as Jesus passed by, he called Zacchaeus to come down. He said, "Come down, Zacchaeus." He even called him by name. Maybe he knew of him, perhaps, but certainly Jesus called him by name and said, "Come down, Zacchaeus, because tonight I'm going to dine at your place." And Zacchaeus, he was very excited. He was delighted because he was an unpopular guy, and here's this wonderful rabbi and teacher, not only who knew his name, but wanted to sup with him, wanted him to come down from his position of just watching and being removed from the crowd and just having a look at what's happening. But he called him, "Come down. I want to have dinner with you tonight." And so Zacchaeus was very excited. I don't know what his wife thought. I may possibly have brought someone home in the past unannounced for dinner, and it's not always the best idea. But nevertheless, Zacchaeus took Jesus home to his place. And of course it says here in the scripture we just read that they all complained. Everybody complained. They said, "How can he spend his time with this man who's a sinner? How dare Jesus talk to him? He doesn't even know what kind of a man that Zacchaeus is." Well, Jesus, in response to that, was the scripture we just read. In the response to them complaining, saying Jesus shouldn't be, associating with a man like this, Jesus gave the reason that he came in the first place. He said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And if anyone was lost, Zacchaeus was lost. So he was the whole purpose. And I think it's interesting, there's another place in the book of Luke where people complained about Jesus hanging out with sinners as well. And you'll find that in Luke chapter 15. If you want to turn there, you see this in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors, once again, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So in Luke chapter 19, everybody complained that he was hanging out, associates and eats with sinners. And in response, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. And then here in Luke chapter 15, the same thing. The tax collectors and the sinners, they wanted to hear Jesus. I would have thought, wouldn't you, that the Pharisees and the scribes would be happy that these ungodly men wanted to hear teaching about the word of God and their need to be reconciled to God and to give honor to God. Wouldn't that be good? But no, they all complained, saying you shouldn't be associating with them. So in response to this complaint in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told three parables. And the first parable he told begins in verse 4, the lost sheep. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost till he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So this was Jesus' response to people complaining that he shouldn't associate with sinners. He said, if a man's got 100 sheep and he loses one, doesn't he leave the 99 and go and find the one? Well, when you think about the way that a sheep became lost, probably I would say the sheep became lost inadvertently. I don't think the sheep meant to become lost. Sheep just like, what do sheep do? They kind of eat grass and hang out. Sounds like a pretty good job, really. But I don't think the sheep deliberately left the flock. He was just going about his daily business, doing what he does, feeding himself, making a living, if you like, and then he found himself all of a sudden in a position where he was on his own and he was lost. Because it was lost and unable to get home itself, it needed the shepherd to come and find it. And that's exactly what happened. The shepherd left the other sheep to go and get the one and bring it home. Bring it safely home. Where was the sheep lost? The sheep was lost in the wilderness. Now, the interesting thing to me about this story is the other 99 sheep were also in the wilderness. If you read that scripture again, you'll see that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes to find the one which was lost. But what was the difference between the 99 and the one? The difference was they were together. They were finding food and they had safety as a group. As long as they were part of the flock, they were fine. And he could leave them in the wilderness to go and find the one that was lost. It tells me that the best and safest place, if you find yourself in the wilderness, is with the other sheep. If you're in the wilderness, you don't want to be on your own. It's very, very dangerous to be in the wilderness on your own. The only safe place is to be with the other sheep. But the lost sheep, it couldn't find its own way back. It was lost. So therefore the shepherd had to go and bring it back, and that's exactly what the shepherd did. And when he found the lost sheep and returned it where it should be, back with the other sheep, there was rejoicing and celebration. That's wonderful, isn't it? The sheep was lost in the wilderness, and the shepherd went and brought it back to the wilderness. When the shepherd brought the sheep back, the sheep's still in the wilderness. Did you realize that? Except now it's back with the other sheep. Now it's back where it belonged. Now it's home, safe and protected with the other sheep and under the care of the shepherd. The next parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 was the parable of the lost coin in verse 8. It says, a what woman having 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's wonderful, that last sentence. I like that sentence, don't you? That there's joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God when only one sinner repents. But when you think about how the coin came lost, I would say the coin became lost accidentally. The woman, I don't think the woman deliberately lost the coin, do you? She knew how valuable the coin was, so she wouldn't have thrown it away. Whatever it was, she must have been careless. She must have mishandled the coin. Whatever it was, it had become lost. Maybe she didn't pay enough attention to where she put it in the first place. Maybe she didn't check the coin often enough. Maybe she'd forgotten where she put it. But it was still lost. Whatever happened, the coin was lost accidentally. No fault of its own. The coin wasn't the coin's choice to be lost. Perhaps it was the woman's fault, but she, I don't think she did it deliberately either. A lot of upsets I find in life, people aren't doing them deliberately. But people end up still lost, don't they? And I think that's what this situation was. There was a mishandling or a carelessness or a not paying proper attention, not on purpose, but she just didn't pay proper attention. And now this coin, this valuable thing, was lost. And the second thing we see about the coin is that it was lost in the house. Coin hadn't gone anywhere. It hadn't moved. It hadn't moved. It was still there. It wasn't off in the wilderness like the sheep. It was still in the house, but it was still lost. Like the shepherd, it still took effort and concern from the woman to locate the coin and return it to the proper place. And it also, this makes me realize this story, that you can be in the house and still be lost. But like the sheep, once the coin was found, there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. However, just like the sheep, when it was found, the coin didn't change location. It was still in the house. The difference was, no longer is it on its own. Now it's with the other coins, where it belongs. The third parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 is the famous parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. And I'll read you from verse 11 to 13 of Luke 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. I remember doing I can't remember where I heard it originally. I think it was when doing the marriage course, and they pointed out who received their inheritance at this time. And everyone said, oh, the younger son. But that's not what it says. It says he divided to them his livelihood. So both the older son and the younger son both received their inheritance on that day. Anyway, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So this is the well-known story of the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. The younger of two sons asked for his inheritance from his father, and then he left his father's house and went into the big wide world, where he promptly wasted all that he'd received, and he ended up destitute, broke, and in need. But there was a difference between the prodigal son and the sheep and the coin, wasn't there? The difference was the sheep was lost inadvertently and the coin was lost accidentally. The prodigal son, he was lost deliberately. The son, he chose to leave. He wasn't like the sheep that just wandered off, nor did his father just handle him carelessly. In fact, I think that this his father was a good father. I know it's just a parable, but there's no indication that his father mistreated him in any way. And when we see the conclusion of the story, when his father was so thankful to receive him back into his house, I can only conclude that his father was a loving, good father. But he still chose to leave his father's house. And where was he lost? He was lost in the world. He wasn't in the wilderness like the sheep. He wasn't still in the house like the coin. No, he'd gone off into his own accord into the world with all its promises and temptations and snares. And like happens to everybody that gets lost into the world uses them and abuses them. Takes their pleasure while they can, and when they have nothing left and they're destitute, discards them like an empty rag. That's the way of the world, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened to the prodigal son. While he had money, he had friends. While he had goods and money to spend, he had lots of pleasure. But unfortunately, he ended up with nothing but emptiness and sorrow and regret. Because that's the way of the world. The world promises you pleasure and delights, but the end thereof is the way of death, the scripture says. And that's the truth. And when we see the sheep was lost, we find that the shepherd went searching for it until he found it. And when the coin was lost, the mistress of the house searched diligently, swept the house until she found the coin. But the prodigal son was different. The father did not go and try and find the son. Why was that? Well, this is back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" This is the result of the fall, you know, the original sin, if you like. In the Garden of Eden, where they had everything, you know, they didn't have to work. They had no problems. They didn't have any. You know, the weather was perfect. They didn't have any storms to worry about. None of the animals were carnivores. They weren't going to hurt them. They didn't have any reason to fear anything. They had it perfect. And yet there was only one thing that they were told not to do. And of course, they couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, it's a sad story that serpent tempted Eve, convincing her that she was missing out by not being allowed to eat of that tree. She was allowed to eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree, the scripture says, that was pleasant to look at and was good for food. Well, yesterday I had my first mango of the season. I know, it was $4, it was worth it. That's what I imagined that the Garden of Eden was like, don't you? When we lived in Brisbane, like all the mango trees within like a week, because there's lots of mango trees around everywhere, but within a week, all the ones you could reach were gone. And so you used to have to pay kids like $1 to climb up the tree and get the ones from higher. But anyway, that's what I imagine the Garden of Eden's like, just taking mangoes whenever you want it. You don't have to worry about fear or anything like that. And yet the serpent managed to convince Eve that she was missing out just because of that one thing, that one tree that she wasn't allowed to eat of. And we see the same thing happen to people all the time, don't we? They're made to feel that they're missing out on something, that God wants to withhold some pleasure from them. You know, what do they call it these days? FOMO. FOMO. Fear of missing out. Oh, come on, you people. You're so 20th century. Like, I'm 60 in 3 months. I'm not sure. I should be not more up to it than you. But I see a lot of pain and heartache in this world caused by FOMO. Don't you? Fear of missing out. People do stupid things because they think that they're missing out on something. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They thought that they were missing out on some pleasure, that God was trying to keep something pleasure back from them. And it's not fair that other people got to do good stuff and we didn't, and we're missing out if we don't do it. And they did. And then, of course, once you believe that lie, you don't resist the temptation anymore. And that's what happened to Eve. She ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, and she gave some to Adam, who also ate of it. And the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to try and cover their nakedness. Then comes the scripture that we just read there, this scripture here in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God came along, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. Can you imagine being in this communion with God, having this relationship where you get to commune with him every day and being in his presence every day, and because of this, you're now hiding from him? That's what sin does. That's what disobedience does. It separates us from God. And that's what they did. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, which is what that... I don't think that's a photo, by the way. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, and God said, came calling, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Well, at the youth camp recently, brother, what was the name of the guy that preached? Brother Chavis. He said, I don't think God was going, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam. God knew where Adam was, didn't he? It wasn't around if he was searching around the bushes trying to find him. Well, remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19? He came to seek and save the lost. Was Adam lost? No. Adam was hiding. He wasn't lost. Adam knew exactly where God was. Adam could have chosen to return to the presence of God at any time than he wanted to. Adam wasn't lost. Adam was hiding. God comes to seek and save the lost because they need him. They can't save themselves. They can't find their own way back to the Father's house. They can't return to the flock on their own. So he comes to save them. But if they don't want to come, he's not going to drag them. However, he may not come to seek and save the hiding, but he does call them. And that's exactly what he did to Adam. He called him. He said, Adam, where are you? Not where are you physically, Adam, but where are you spiritually? God knew where Adam was, both in location and spiritually. He knew where Adam was. But Adam had to examine himself and realize that the state he'd got himself into and choose to return to the presence of God. You think that's fair? I think that's fair. Because Adam deliberately disobeyed. So God called unto Adam to return to God's presence. Well, what's this got to do with our story? Well, the prodigal son wasn't lost either. The prodigal son left home. The prodigal son could have returned from the father's house anytime he wanted to. He knew where the father was. He knew where the house was. He could have, any time he could have chosen to go home. The son wasn't lost. He was hiding from the father, so the father didn't go looking for him. However, just as God called Adam to return, the father was always looking for his son to come back. He kept his eye on the road leading to his house, just waiting for the day when his son would return to him. Well, meanwhile, the prodigal son found himself destitute, doing something he never thought he would do, feeding the pigs. And then their prodigal son, he experienced what true repentance is. True repentance isn't sorry you were caught. True repentance isn't just like being upset about the situation you find yourselves into. No, the prodigal son came to himself. He woke up, if you like. He realized the mistakes he'd made and he realized what he'd lost when he left the Father's house. That's true repentance. That's not just contrition. That's not just feeling sorry for yourself. That's coming to yourself. That's hearing God calling you, saying, "Where are you?" And you're looking at yourself and you see where you are. That's what the prodigal son did. He woke up from the haze, from the bad dream, if you like, that he was in. And you know what? He didn't try and make excuses, did he? He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't try and justify himself. He took responsibility for his own actions. And he said he decided that he would return to his father's house and ask to be employed as a servant. And that's exactly what he did. In Luke chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" He made confession. Didn't justify or give an excuse or try and cast blame anywhere else. He acknowledged what he had done. It was his choice and he did it. And now he's saying, "I've done this." He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." But because his father, that picture there, you can see the father running with open arms. Because his father was watching for his return, he saw the prodigal son coming while he was still a long way off, and he ran to meet him like that. Just like the shepherd and the woman in the house, he was joyful that the missing piece had returned. Well, the prodigal son confessed his sin and he asked to be made a servant, but instead the father called for the best robe to be put on him. He called for the ring to be put on his fingers and sandals on his feet, and he called for the fatted calf to be killed for the celebration dinner. And his father said this, he said in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found." The father refused the prodigal son's request to be a servant. And the reason he refused that request is because he couldn't be a servant. He was his son. There's a big difference in relationship between a son and a servant. There's a big difference in relationship between a son and a servant. They may look the same. If you've got a family business and your child works in the business and you have an employee as well, they look the same. What they're doing is the same. You're still the boss. You're still telling them what to do. They're doing the same work. They're not the same. Are they? A child and an employee, not the same. Even says that in the scripture, that when they're still young, I think it's in Galatians or somebody like that, but Paul said when they're still young, they just look the same, but they're not the same. Because a servant is only employed as long as his performance is acceptable. If your employee doesn't do the right thing, has an unacceptable performance, you replace them. If your child has an unacceptable performance, you try and help them learn how to do and have acceptable performance. Just because they're not acting properly and doing the right thing doesn't mean they're no longer your son. It's possible, like the prodigal son did, that because of his behavior and because of his decisions, he could no longer live in the father's house. But he doesn't stop being his son. A servant is employed only as long as his performance is acceptable. Secondly, a son receives an inheritance. A servant doesn't inherit your business. Your child does. Stephen says that in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his son, it becomes theirs." So that's talking about under the law, the year of liberty, when year of liberty and jubilee, when everything that was lost or sold returned to the original owner. But not inheritance, not for your sons, that's only for servants. A son gets an inheritance, a servant doesn't. Thirdly, Firstly, a servant is only employed as long as his performance is acceptable. A son receives an inheritance. And thirdly, servants come and go, but a son is always a son. And sometimes we think that God's just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can punish us. That's not true at all. I remember back in the old church, we had a visiting minister talk about he was raised in a different church, and he used to go to confession, and he said that he used to go to confession and then he would pray to be hit by a bus on the way home, because he knew that by the time he got home, he's going to do something wrong, have a bad thought or do something, and he's going to, all his, like, the only time he's actually going to go to heaven if he dies is when he walked out of the confessional. So he wanted to get hit by a bus on the way home just to make sure it's the only way he's going to get to heaven. Now, that's kind of sad, but I see that same kind of attitude a lot. They think that people think that God's just trying to find a reason to punish us. He's waiting for us to make a mistake. Gotcha! No, he's the Father. That's not how a father treats their children. If you treat your children that way, shame on you. You need to repent and stop it. That's not how a father treats his children. I have no knowledge about anyone treating their kids that way, don't get me wrong. But just in case. The father in our story could have easily rejected the prodigal son for what he'd done, couldn't he? He shamed the family name. He wasted all that money. He wasted all that inheritance. He could have said, no, you've made your bed, lie in it now. I heard that in one particular case. You've made your bed, you lie in it. He could have done that. He also could have employed him as a servant, made him work hard to punish him, to teach him a lesson, couldn't he? Also, he could have made him work for no wages until he'd paid back all the money he'd wasted. That sounds attractive to me, but that's not what the father did. He recognized that his son would always be his son. But if the prodigal son, think about it, if the prodigal son was a servant or an employee, would he have been accepted back? Never. But God's not looking for a reason to reject us. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. He doesn't go looking for those who are hiding from him. If people are lost and they can't find their way out, he's coming to help. He's seeking and saving the lost. But if you're hiding from him, he's not going to come drag you kicking and screaming home, but he is calling you. If we're hiding from God, but we hear and respond to his call, we can be confident that if we return to him, he's not going to send us away. He's calling us because he wants us restored to the place where we should be, in the Father's house. That was the difference between the sheep and the coin. They were lost in the wilderness, couldn't find their own way back, and was returned still in the wilderness, but just in the family. The coin was lost in the house, and when it was found, couldn't find its own way back without help, and it was diligently found, but when it was found, it was still in the house. It was just returned to all the other coins, because that's where God wants us, in his family. Because in his family, that's where there's encouragement and protection and care and love and edification and teaching, and that's where you grow, that's where you learn, that's where the coin can be used. When the coin's lost on its own, it doesn't have any value because it can't be used. But when it's in its proper place, it's now valuable. It now has a purpose. It now can achieve its or realize its potential. Well, pardon me. Well, the prodigal son, he went away from the father's house altogether. And it was his choice. And he had to make the decision to return. But once he returned, no matter how long he'd left the house for, no matter how much his behaviour meant he couldn't be under the Father's blessing, he was restored, and so will we be if we're hiding from God. Galatians chapter 4 says this: when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Pardon me. Now, you may have heard this verse quoted before. Because of the Spirit that God has put in our hearts, the Spirit of his son, the Spirit of Jesus that's in our hearts, we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Or some people interpret that as Daddy, Daddy. Or it's a close relationship with the Father. Because of the Spirit of God that's been put in us. Because we've been redeemed, we've been adopted, not as servants. We're not servants. We're children of God. But you shouldn't stop at verse 6 in this scripture, because there's a verse 7. Verse 7 says this: you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ.